We're going to go on here. Sherry was talking about how my spouse and I are similar. And I'm going to talk for just a few minutes about how my spouse and I are different. You probably think that's probably the easier one. And in some ways, it certainly is. How are my spouse and I different? Well, obviously, we're different physically. Physical features. A woman is expected to be beautiful. You've probably never been to a wedding in which it wasn't said, "Wasn't she a beautiful bride?" A man is supposed to have strength and courage. We talk about handsomeness of men, but that's not the key, usually, like strength and courage. So, it's sort of two different sides here. And Sherry talked this morning a little bit about fading beauty. She's here, so I can tell you what I'm going to tell you without a lot of fear. I carry in my wallet a picture of Sherry. It's not a real recent picture. In fact, it was her high school senior picture. And I like it because that's the way I got to know her. We got to know each other in college, the first year of college. And so I have this picture of her, and that's the way I got to know her. Now, is she as beautiful today as she was back then? You don't have to answer that. This is my story. Is she as beautiful as she was then? I live with her, and every once in a while I hear from the bathroom, "Oh, this hair of mine!" And she talks about how her clothes don't fit her right and all of these things. We're not ashamed of it. We're 62. We're both close to 63. And Sherry doesn't look like she did when I married her back in 1960. That wasn't my question, though. My question is she as beautiful today as she was then? The answer is, she's much more beautiful. Why? Because her character has also developed. I don't see her only as a physical woman specimen. I see her as the companion that has been my best friend for 38 years now, with whom we have shared many, many things. She's gone through lots of physical problems. She's had cancer. She's had lots of things. But she's more beautiful because of who she is as a person. You see, we've got to get away from this idea that beauty is just what we look at outwardly. Beauty is what we are as people. We do change as life takes its toll on us, but that doesn't change those wonderful things. Now, that's the outward physical part of it. Physically also, women are better verbal communicators than men. Sherry is much better at saying how much she appreciates something, her love, her expression of gratitude. She writes the thank you notes for our family, for our couple now. She's much better at those kinds of things than I am. Women are better verbal communicators than men. That's not because she had a better education. That's because that's the way women are made. That's the way God designed them. Genetically, I don't know whether you know this, but genetically, a boy being formed in the womb of its mother is formed differently than a girl. There's an interesting book. We brought along our copy, and it's on our list, but it's doesn't sound like it, this is what it would be doing, but it says, how to talk so your mate will listen, and listen so your mate will talk. Now, you wouldn't think of this as being a genetic type of book. Well, there's just a very little section in here on the genetic formation of a boy or a girl in the womb of its mother. There's a process that takes place early in the pregnancy where the brain is bathed in a certain way with a kind of fluid that causes a male child to develop much stronger and heavier left brain. And the, whatever they're called, that join the two sections together are diminished in this process so that there are fewer links between the right and the left side of the brain in the male. Not so in the female. The female has a very easy crossover, and both sides of the brain develop together. As a result, a boy is born with a much more logical mind, and a girl is born with much more of an intuitive and emotional mind. Now, that has nothing to do with political correctness. They can make laws till the cows come home in Washington, but that won't change, because that's the way God made it to be. And so we're physically different in that sense. And so I might say, my wife is too emotional. My wife might say, well, he's too logical. You see, Sherry can make a decision like that. And very often the decision is right, unfortunately for me. That doesn't sit well with me. We can walk in a store. We haven't even thought of a particular thing. She says, we need that. Let's get it. That's a good price. I say, wait a minute. I've got to think about this. I'll come back next week and we'll decide whether to buy that or not. Buy it right now? No, if we don't get it now, the sale will be gone. You know what happens? The sale is gone, and I decide we ought to get it, but it's too late to benefit from the sale. But you see, I have to do it that way. That's not that I'm better or she's better. We different. That's genetic. Peter says, we've read this already, but I want to read it again. Husbands, in the same way, be considered as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Sounds like we're harping on this flow chart, this relationship, leadership versus submission and so forth. We're not harping on it. I want to say it this way. Paul is not saying here, sorry, Peter is not saying here that your wife is weaker, she can't lift as heavy a load. She can't run as fast. She can't pitch the ball as quickly. She can't do as hard labor as you. Those all might be true, but that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying there's a difference in the basic function. And I like to picture it this way. A man is sort of like an iron skillet. Mm-hmm. It's good and solid. You can bang it around. You can beat it. Do whatever you want. It's going to be strong, and it's certainly usable. A woman is like a beautiful crystal bowl. You don't bang it around. The difference is not one is better than the other. if you want to cook an omelet, the crystal bowl is not your piece of equipment. It won't work. But if you want to display a beautiful flower, a crystal bowl is the thing, not the iron skillet. You see, the function is different. That's the way we are physically. We're also different socially. Girls tend to develop, this is not only in the womb, but as they grow as children, girls develop relationships as best friends. They tell secrets. They keep secrets. And their relationships depend on this interaction. They don't tend to look for 25 different girls to have as best friends. They don't tell their secrets to 25 different people. They have one. That might not last a long time. They'll have another. But they want to have best friend relationships. That's not the way boys grow up. Boys grow up developing in groups. They jockey for position. Positions of leadership. Who is strongest of us? Who's going to end up the quarterback? Who's going to be the pitcher? Or whatever the particular position is that everybody wants. That's the way boys interact. It's not so much verbal. It's physical. Women want heart-to-heart companionships, talks, activities. Our church has developed a heart-to-heart program for the women. Now, it's not in contradiction to what Sherry was saying earlier. It's not to pull the wife away from her husband, her home, but it's to put a mature woman with a younger Christian or a younger woman so that they can help one another in their development. But primarily, the older, the more mature woman can help the younger woman and give her encouragement and guidance, as Titus suggests that we should do. Women like that. Now try taking in our church and say, we're going to have a men's heart-to-heart. What would happen? They'd walk out on you. You wouldn't have any men in the church. Men don't want heart-to-heart. Men want somebody that can play baseball with them, that can play tennis with them, that can go hunting with them. That's the way men interact. Is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. It's different. Now, that's where, however, in marriage, as Sherry was saying, those need to come together. The husband and wife now need to become best friends, heart-to-heart companions. When we were on furlough in 1965, my father-in-law, Sherry's father, got me involved in archery. And I got to where I loved archery. When we found we were going to be home for good, I began going hunting with him. And then her brother would come and another brother. As our children grew, our sons, they would go hunting with us. So we all went hunting together. I got to where I enjoyed that very much. I enjoyed being out in the woods, sitting up in a tree. You probably thought I'd sit in a tree most of the time. But I enjoyed sitting in a tree, watching the sun come up, the forest come alive. Oh, that's wonderful. But you know, I began to think, even though I enjoy this, this is sort of our thing. We leave the women at home, they go and do shopping. And neither of us felt this is really enhancing our marriage. You know what we do now? Sherry and I go hunting. Now, she doesn't hunt. But we go together. We walk in the woods. We enjoy that time. I have far more fun hunting now, relationship together, so that those two sides strengthen the whole. There's a physical principle of physics, that the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. And that's the way a marriage is. Stuart and Jill Briscoe came to Biblical for a seminar one time, a few years ago. And during the course of that, he made this statement. And I want to quote him. He said, "A miracle takes place at the altar as marriage vows are exchanged. They walk in as two individuals and walk out as one flesh. It's not just three candles, two burning out here. They take the candles, they light the center, they blow these out and put them back so that two become one. Yeah, that's a nice symbol. But the reality is, two people have actually become one now. And it's similar to hydrogen and oxygen coming together and forming water, a bond now that is very, very difficult to break. That bond will hold whether it's in the form of steam or water or ice. That bond is almost inseparable." That's the way a married bond ought to be. "And because it is, let me say this and hear me clearly, divorce should absolutely be out of the picture. As far as Sherry and I are concerned, divorce is never an option for anything. And I say that with everything that that means. Divorce is not an option for anything. Because that's the relationship that God has established and wants to make it remain that way." Now we come to the third section of this. We've said that we examine the scripture, we develop a plan, we measure the outcome. Now in a sense, because of where we are in our seminar here, it's hard to measure the outcome. We can't very well say, "Now let's take a piece of paper, all of you, and you fill it out. How has this helped you develop in your own family relationship?" It's, in a sense, it's too early for that. But we do want to point out the fact that this is something we need to do. We need to measure the outcome. How are we doing in this matter of God's standard? I'm not going to read Ephesians 5 again. We've read that a couple of times. I do want to read this little section from 1 Corinthians 13. And I'd like you just to listen to it. "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." That's the evaluation process. There are two ways of measuring something. I told you I was sort of a handyman. When I want to cut a board, I measure it. I've learned to measure twice and cut once. I've done the opposite on too many occasions. I've cut boards three times, and the third time it's still too short. I measure twice, and I cut it once. Now, I can measure it before, I can measure it after. It's kind of late after in that particular case. However, that's not a good analogy for what I want to mention here. A better analogy is evaluating or tuning up a car. Now, today's cars are pretty sophisticated. When I was growing up, you could adjust the carburetor by turning the motor on, getting the idle speed up fairly high, and adjusting with your ear. Not today. Today, it takes $100,000 pieces of equipment to analyze what's happening in the car. But you know what? If you want that car to operate well, you'd better get it on a machine like that. It's the same kind of thing that we spoke of last night, of accreditation. We have goals, we develop a plan, we implement the plan, we evaluate how it's working, we go back to the goals again, and maybe we have to re-establish, adjust, and so forth, implement the plan, carry out the action, evaluate it, and that process keeps going around. That needs to happen in your marriages. We also evaluate by our response to each other. What are my attitudes? What are my attitudes toward God? His standards of conduct. What are my attitudes toward my spouse? Am I agitated? Do I harbor things in my heart? What is my attitude toward my role in the marriage? Role reversal is a devastating thing in a marriage. And it happens a lot. Sometimes it happens because one spouse won't accept their role. Sometimes it happens because one spouse gives over their role to the other spouse, a man who will not take leadership in his home. Spiritual leadership is one of the areas that devastates families. A man simply won't take it. He doesn't take the responsibility of his wife's spiritual growth and development, of his children's spiritual development. He shifts it off to her, and then he wonders why his marriage is going awry. What are our attitudes? What about our communication? We talked about this at length last night, but just to put it back into this perspective, what is it that I communicate to my spouse? By my words? By my actions? By my body language? And what are my actions? Do I do what the Bible says, or do my actions belie that? Does it contradict what God has told me to do for myself personally and in my relationship to my spouse? These are the ways that we measure the outcomes. Now, we want to talk about enjoying the benefits. That's the happy part. Jerry's going to come and do that.
That we are growing in our communication skills with our spouse to the extent that we are endeavoring to fulfill our God-ordained role, to the extent that we are learning to understand how we are similar and how we are different, to the extent that we are learning how to measure our actions and our reactions, our responses to each other according to scriptural direction. To the extent that we are doing these things will be the extent of our enjoying. Understand my dear husband's personality and what makes him tick better today than I did 38 years ago. And I have to say, even though I know he's not perfect, I love him more today than I did 38 years ago. It's not right or wrong as he illustrated earlier, to be a quick decision maker or a slower, more logical decision maker. Right or wrong, to be able to walk confidently into a new situation, to be outgoing and more gregarious than it is to stick a toe in the water first and test the waters. One is not right and the other is not wrong. They both have strength. I think of the differences in our personalities with regard to celebrating our 60th birthdays in 1995. We had shared the year before a 60th birthday celebration. A large amount of people. They held it in a church, the celebration is so big. Had her husband sit up in a seat of honor, and people sang for him, and slides were put up, and it was a very joyous affair. But all the way home in the car, George said, "I'm glad we came. I think it was wonderful that she did this for her husband, but I would hate it if anybody did that for me." And I'm thinking, he's a few months older than I am. And so I was wondering, you know, I was thinking, what would be a nice celebration for him? And to have a surprise party, I think, would be a tremendous amount of fun. And then I had to think, but whose party would it be? It would really be mine. It wouldn't be his if he doesn't like that sort of thing. So it wasn't what I would have preferred, but I quietly notified all the friends that I could think of his 60th birthday, and he got an avalanche of the course of a week's time. About the third day, when these cards were coming in, he said, "What is going on? I didn't know so-and-so knew that this is my birthday, and I kind of still have something to do with this." And so I said, "Well, honey, you have expressed a number of times that you don't like being the center of attention publicly, and so that people are just wishing you a happy birthday." And he said, "Oh, you shouldn't have said anything." But I noticed the joy of these cards and reading people's special messages to him. And so, in a way, we celebrated privately, but it was something that really meant a lot to my husband. We also met with Beth and Carl, I think, at a restaurant and had them share a little birthday supper with us. But George doesn't like a big splash. On the other hand, when it came time for mine, he had choreographed a surprise birthday party in a private room in a restaurant with my maid of honor, she was our matron of honor, I should say, at our wedding, who came with her husband all the way from Chicago. Our one son came up from Texas. Our other son and his wife came down from Rochester. I mean, you could have just knocked me over with a feather. I stepped into this room. I thought we were just going out to dinner with a visiting couple. And I stepped into this room and I saw this great crowd of people. And I stepped back thinking I had gone into the wrong place. And then my mind registered, my children were in there. And I took another look and surprised, you know. And it was just a beautiful evening of people giving expressions of love and appreciation, and I was really, really overwhelmed. George did that for me because he felt that would be something that would mean a lot to me, and it really did. It really did. And I look back on those two celebrations, entirely different, but each thinking of what the other would enjoy, and I just thank the Lord for a dear husband who knows me and for the privilege of having shared those special times. So I grow in my understanding and knowledge of my husband. I also grow in my love and my trust in him. I realize in his personality differences that he's not, the way he reacts to a situation, in my sinful thinking, I might be tempted to think he's just doing this to annoy me. No, he's reacting according to his personality. I and learning to appreciate his gifts, his strengths, his differences. And I've been very thankful on many an occasion that he is slower to make a decision, that he is more logical in his approach, because God has used that wisdom in many ways in dealing with our children, in dealing and counseling with other people. George's more logical way of dealing with things rather than my more intuitive way. Together we make a team. One is not right, one is not wrong. God uses both. And I have grown to love and to trust him more as a result of enjoying the benefits of endeavoring to follow God's marriage manual. It also, you know what the expression, chasing a will of the wisp, will-the-wisp, do you know what that expression means? It's W-I-L-L-O with a contraction, apostrophe, wisp, W-I-S-P. Years ago, there was an old Irish folk tale, where somebody, I don't even remember the circumstances, but somebody was following this little light, as though it were a lightning bug, through the forest, and he'd been told that if he could catch that, he would have joy, treasure, happiness. Well, you can guess already. The whole story, he was chasing this will-o'-the-wisp through the forest, never did catch it. And so the expression, chasing a will-o'-the-wisp, means the same thing as chasing a rainbow. You never can catch up with it. Our culture is absolutely obsessed with chasing the rainbow of happiness, with chasing the will-o'-the-wisp of happiness. Well, what's wrong with wanting to be happy? There's really nothing wrong with wanting to be happy, so long as you understand that happiness is not a goal in itself. I'm not stoic. I'm just telling you something that we have gleaned from Scripture, and we have gleaned from having lived almost 63 years. Happiness cannot be a goal in itself. Joy? Yes. What's the difference? Joy comes from a right relationship with God and with your spouse and your children and the people around you. Happiness is a byproduct of obedience. Joy comes from your relationship to God. No matter what the storm raging about you, you still have the joy in your heart that cannot be taken away, that somehow God is in control and he's going to take care of it. You might not be happy going through that storm. Okay? But you have the joy and the peace in knowing that somehow even this storm is going to work out for the good of those who love God and who live according to his purpose, who are called according to his purpose. Happiness and greater joy are a byproduct of obedience. So if you're chasing after happiness as a goal in itself, you're never going to be satisfied. You will never be satisfied. But if you're chasing after, if you're investing your strength and energy in endeavoring to be the person God wants you to be, you know what God's going to do for you? He's going to surprise you with joy and happiness like you've never known before. That's not to say there won't be difficulties. God has never promised that there wouldn't be difficulties. So there will be a growing peace and harmony and joy in our relationship together as we endeavor to follow God's marriage manual. Because we don't have to spend so much time sorting out difficulties, working against each other, There's going to be more time for ministry to family, to church, and to community. I remember when I was teaching school full time, coming home on a Friday afternoon, and I went back to teaching so that our boys could attend Christian school. We couldn't afford it otherwise. And we had sat down, George and I had talked together first, and we sat down and had a family State of the Union discussion. We took the boys out of public school to put them in Christian school. George reminded the boys, Mother can't teach all day and come home and do all the housework also. Dad can't work all day and come home and do all the housework. We're going to have to work together at this. And so the chores were divided up. Are you boys willing to do this, to take on some of these extra duties so that you can go to Christian school? And they suggested they would. Now, that doesn't mean they always did things happily. Children are children, and adults are adults. I don't always do my housework happily, because I no sooner do it than it gets undone. But they agreed to work. And so they had their chores, and not only outside chores, but inside chores. Our boys shared in vacuuming and dusting and folding the laundry, emptying the trash, and such things, okay? Your dad also shared. Well, I remember coming home this afternoon, and I was weary after a week of teaching, and going through my mind, I played the piano for church on Sunday, and often talk to women's Sunday school class, and I had one day to catch up on my house cleaning, and it was my birthday, and we were to celebrate that evening, and I thought, Lord, I'm just too tired to celebrate. It would just be nice to sit in a chair and put my feet up. Well, I went in the house, and I could see the kitchen. George and the boys had the door open, so I could see the kitchen. And my first clue to what had taken place was the shiny kitchen floor. Yeah, that was the days before self-waxed floors, no wax floors. The floor was clean and shiny. I looked around. The house had been vacuumed and dusted. And sitting on this shiny floor was a new kitchen table that George had crafted and a candlestick that he had turned on his lathe and made with a candle in it. That was the first thing. As I walked in the front door, it greeted my eyes. Well, I was very teary. You have to be sure of that. That my dear husband, as a birthday surprise, took the time to do this for me. When you don't have to spend so much time working against your children, working against your wife, undoing the wrongs that have been done, you have more time for ministry to each other. You also have more time for fun. Let me ask you a question. Do you have fun together with your spouse? Do you do things together? People said to us when our boys left for college, what are you going to do? Are your hearts broken? Are you? And I've read about people, women especially, feeling that they didn't know who they were because their identity was all wrapped up in their children. I understand God's priorities from Scripture as being my relationship with God first, my relationship with my spouse second, and then my children come after that. They are not mutually exclusive, but that's the order of the relationship. No, when my children went off to college, I cried. A chunk of my heart was torn out. But I was happy because I knew they were where God wanted them. And George and I, frankly, had a ball. I never forget it. It was about the second day we were sitting at supper together. And I said, do you realize we can go when we want to go? We can come when we want to come? We can eat when we want to eat and what we want to eat instead of having our children spend over and entertaining? And it's not that we didn't enjoy doing that, but all of a sudden, this was a delightful new chapter of our lives. And because we had been building our relationship all those years that we were raising children, we had something going for us, and we enjoyed each other's company. We had instituted, when the children were small, what we call family nights. Every week, a night was set aside, usually Friday night, which we called family night. If George was asked to speak or do something, he had a commitment on that night. You mean he wouldn't do the Lord's work? He would stay home and play with his children? Our understanding of Scripture was that was the Lord's work, to take that time, that special time with the family. So we still will play games. We read aloud together. We might enjoy a special video, popcorn. We do special outings. We go to concerts. We go to community events, miniature golfing, sports events. We enjoy doing things together. There's more time for fun as we reap the benefits of the growing peace and harmony and joy and happiness inside our home. We also enjoy the benefits outside the home. If we, and I'm speaking of all of us here, are following the Lord's clear directives in His Word, if we're reading that marriage manual and we have to go back to it and back to it and back to it and evaluate how we're doing, we have regular state of the family talks. George and I still do this. If we are a good example inside the home, then we're going to be a good example to the family of God and to the world outside the home. If other people can see authentic Christianity working in our home, they're going to be drawn to the Savior who makes this possible. The family should be a reflection of the relationship of Christ and His church. And the only way that can happen is for spouses to be fulfilling their God-ordained role. Not only will we be a good example to the family of God and to the world, but our local church will be strengthened. What is the church, anyway? It's not the attractive building, the walls. The Church of Christ is His redeemed people. And if those redeemed people are members of healthy, biblically functioning families, the church is going to be healthier and stronger. Ask yourself this question today. How strong or healthy? I'm going to see this. Hold on. When I sneeze, I get my money's worth. Okay. Ask yourself this question. How strong, how healthy would your church be here if every family in it functions like your family? How healthy would our church be at the Carlisville if every family functioned like our family? If our family is functioning as a healthy, growing, biblically guided family, then that is a strength to our local church. Another benefit is our community and our country are impacted for Christ. George and I have been asked to do what we're doing for you all this weekend at your church, by our home church and other churches as well. Not because we're perfect. We're sinners just like you. We have to ask forgiveness of each other. We've had to ask forgiveness of our children. What we're doing is we're sharing the comfort with which God has comforted us with you. We're sharing some of the things that God has taught us, and we're giving testimony to the fact what God says, what God teaches us to do, really works. It really works. There were times when George and I discussed the situation, and George felt very strongly we should do things a certain way. And I felt perhaps that way was not the best way. I can remember saying to him with tears, and this was just a few years ago, about 8 years ago, with tears running down my face, I was scared of the decision he was making. Even as, I mean, he listened to me, we talked it over together. And he felt that God wanted us to do something a certain way. And so I'm sitting there on the side of the bed thinking, I don't want to do this. I'm scared. I'm really scared. I don't think this is going to work out. I think he's wrong. And yet I said to myself, what would you tell a young wife who came to you with the same scenario? And so I had to say, I would tell her, trust God and submit to the decision of your husband. He wasn't asking me to disobey God. He was just making a decision that scared me, that I didn't think was the right one to make. And so with tears running down my face, I said to him, so I know what I need to do, and I want you to pray for me. Within a week, God had turned that whole situation around, and I could rejoice in the fact that God had given me the courage to trust me and to submit to the leadership of the role of my husband. That has been repeated over and over again in our household. If we had time, I could entertain you with stories. So I'm here to tell you that I'm human just like you are. I'm a sinner just like you are. But God's promises are true. And that's why we've been invited to do this, to share with you God's comfort. Why are we asked to do this? Why are we impacting our community and maybe some, a few other churches by doing what we're doing? Perhaps because we're a little further down life's road, our children are raised and people want to hear what worked for us. Perhaps because we have been sincerely enthusiastic about endeavoring to obey the Lord and to follow His design for the family, and perhaps this has been observable to others. After all, if Christianity doesn't work for you in your home, where is it going to work? But most certainly we've been asked to share these things with you because God is faithful. Write that in great big print on your paper. God is faithful. He's faithful to His covenant promises in our lives and the lives of our dear sons. Women livers talk about being fulfilled. They want to leave a legacy of some kind for those who follow them. I'm here to tell you that I am no pussycat. My husband has said, I come from a family that talks, and I grew up in a home where people often said anything that went through their minds, it came out their mouths. So it has not been easy for me to learn to be submissive. And I don't take credit for that. I give the credit to my husband, who has endeavored to love me like Christ loves the church and has turned this wildcat into more of a pussycat by God's grace. He has made me want to be submissive to him because of the way he has handled me, with loving respect and with patience, okay? I am a fulfilled woman because God has given me immeasurable blessings. He has proven to me in the life that I have lived, only not quite 63 years, that what He says works. Have I left a legacy? Have I cut out a career for myself in this world? I have left, my husband and I together have left, two beautiful living monuments in our sons who are in their sphere of influence, influencing others for Christ. Who in their influence, their spheres of influence, are training young people to walk with the Lord, who in their sphere of influence are raising children, parenting them in partnership with God. And I would say this certainly is the reason that we've been asked to share with you, because we are simply sharing God's faithfulness with you to encourage you to trust Him and to obey Him. In your children, God can give you living monuments to His truth, His love, and His gracious faithfulness. In your marriage, He can do the same. And I thank Him for it.
Okay.